Hi, this is John Stone Street, president of the Colson Center. Thanks so much for being a faithful listener to the Breakpoint Podcast. Each and every day, we strive to bring to you content that helps you make sense of what is at times a really confusing culture. If you find benefit in the daily Breakpoint commentaries and in the longer form content that we bring you three times a week right here on the Breakpoint Podcast, would you consider supporting this ministry? We can only do what we do because of the generous and faithful support of listeners like you. And so if this is a blessing to you, to your walk with the Lord, to your engagement with culture, and to your family, please consider supporting the Colson Center by giving a financial gift, especially at this time as we are coming up against the end of our fiscal year. Just visit breakpoint.org and click on the button that says give. That's breakpoint.org and click on give to support this ministry. Thank you very much and enjoy the podcast.
I'm Shane Morris. Thanks for listening to the Breakpoint Podcast. Today we present Reverend Robert Sirico's presentation on entrepreneurship and the calling to create, delivered at the 2018 William Wilberforce Weekend. The entrepreneur, Reverend Sirico suggests, is one who sees the value of things before others do, transforms them, and places them in the service of others. Here is Reverend Robert Sirico, as introduced by Colson Center Board Chairman Doug Napier.
We'll first hear from Father Robert Sirico of the Acton Institute, and he is going to be talking about the entrepreneurial vocation and how entrepreneurship creates jobs and wealth, but also meaning for us as humans who are made in the image of a creative and actively working God. Father Sirico co-founded the Acton Institute in 1990, and since then, he's devoted his career to helping us understand how the application of biblical ideas to economics, business, and entrepreneurship lead to human flourishing. He's got a book, Defending the Free Market. It's available at our bookstore, and during the break, he'll be out there briefly before he has to dash off to catch a plane to sign books if you'd like to do that. So please join me in welcoming to the stage Father Robert Sirico.
I am so honored to be with you this morning, and I can't help but remember all of the wonderful times that I had at this forum and in other forums with Chuck Colson over the years. So it's a particular joy to be in the midst of people who know Chuck and who have been influenced by his work and to worship with you this morning. The topic we have before us is amazingly confused. I mean, what in the world does money have to do with vocation? What does business have to do with faith? And I think for the most part, many of us, many in our churches, have separated these two worlds so that they become radically different things. You do business during the week, and on Sunday you do God. And maybe on Wednesday night you get back to God for a little bit, but then you get back to business. And this is the way it has gone, to the great detriment of the world, and I think of the church as well. Let me explain why I think there is an interpenetration between these two things, and it all starts in the book of Genesis. If you open your Bible to the first pages, I know that that comes as a shock to hear a priest say, open your Bible, and so I'll let that just sink in for a moment. But it's remarkable what you find right there in the story of the creation. We're talking about vocations, call, vocare, to call. Where is the first call given? It's in the book of Genesis. First of all, we see the creation of the world, and it is a very physical thing that's happening. God, in a very real sense, manipulates, that is, works with his hands, so to speak, the world, the heavens, and the earth, the transcendent and the physical. And there's this whole delineation, day after day, of what God creates and pronounces good. And then it comes to the creation of the human family. Look at what's interesting about that. Here, in Genesis 1, you have God creating the heavens and the earth. And then the creation of the human family is described as a composite, precisely, of the heavens and the earth. and God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, the physical and the transcendent. And then the first call is issued to the newly created human family to do what? To tend the creation that God had made. He places in our hands and calls us to be like him, made in the image and likeness of God, which means what? What is that image? That image is a creator. That image is one who produces. We are called, in effect, to be co-creators with God, not in the sense that we are equal to him, but that we cooperate with God in the ongoing creation of the world. And this sense of the interpenetration of heaven and earth permeates the Old Testament. I remember when I was a kid growing up in Brooklyn, New York, on Coney Island Avenue near Avenue J, I had occasion to go into a synagogue for the first time. Now, I have to tell you, I didn't know that I wasn't Jewish for about 5 or 6 years. That's how we just lived with each other. But my friend said, on Saturday mornings, we go for Shabbos, we go, and then after the service, they give us candy. I said, I'm into that. And so we went there, but when I walked into that synagogue, it reminded me of St. Rose of Lima Church that was a few blocks away from the synagogue, in that it was earthy, and yet it spoke of transcendence. There wasn't just a meeting hall. There was something about this. It was beautiful. It had beautiful furnishings and woodwork, as I recall. But it also drew me into another realm. Simultaneously, the physical bespoke the transcendent. The whole of the Old Testament is earthy. And then when we come to the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, we really see this emphasized again. In fact, you can say in a very solid theological sense that the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when the eternal, limitless God condescends to enter into time and space and history, that this incarnation, this enfleshment of God himself, is a reiteration of the original intention in Eden. And we see it by the fact that God does not come to us from another planet. We are not redeemed. You remember when E.T. was the movie of the... there were so many bad homilies and sermons on E.T. Oh, E.T. tells us, this is Jesus. This is like Jesus coming to... No, Jesus was not an alien. Jesus was fully man and fully God. That's the whole point. And it's a reiteration of what God started in Eden. What's this got to do with business? Everything. Think about the fact that God situates the newly created family in the book of Genesis in the context of the material world. That is scarcity. Scarcity is what gives rise to economics. God doesn't give us things without our drawing them out from the world that he created. That's why we are called to work. You know, by the way, the vocation that God gives to man and woman to work does not come as the result of sin. A lot of people have this in their mind. Well, work is the result of sin. No. Toil is the result of sin. Work is acting out the image of God. And so when Jesus Christ commingles in time and space with the human family, when he comes to bring us redemption, he does it not from outside the world, but precisely from within the world. He breaks out of the world. He doesn't invade the world. In other words, what he's doing is bringing the world back to its sense. Jesus Christ reveals man to himself, St. John Paul II said. Christology is anthropology. anthropology is Christology. And this pervasion of God into the world that he creates and sustains also affects the way we work. So that our work is not something we do just in order to support our various ministries. Our work, your work, is an act of worship, or at least ought to be. That when we touch the material world and we form it, we bring out from the material world its resources and transform them in some way or another. This is what entrepreneurship is. You can describe this theologically, you can describe this economically, but there's this great overlap of the two. That when we draw out from the material world its resources, remember, resources are not wealth. Natural resources are not wealth. If natural resources were wealth, then Japan would be poor and Africa would be rich. You have to do something. You have to transform it. And then you have to render it to the service of others. It's called a market process. The entrepreneur is the one who sees the value of things before other people see it. The entrepreneur is the one who derives the use of things, who transforms things, and who places them at the service of other people who, in gratitude for what they've received now that is of value that they wouldn't have had it not been created by human intelligence, are willing to pay for it. So that Eden becomes this model for God's intentionality in terms of how the world makes sense to itself. We see this also in the very physical way in which Jesus ministered to people. He takes dirt and spits on it and rubs it in somebody's eyes, or he touches someone, or various things like this. And preeminently we see it when he calls us to partake of his body and blood. Now, I know there are all kinds of interesting theological debates we can have. Let's prescind from those for a moment. You can catch me in the hall. But just think about what Jesus does when he introduces the Lord's Supper, when he introduces Holy Communion, the Eucharist. He chooses not grain and grapes, but bread and wine. What's the difference between grain and grapes and bread and wine? Bread and wine has undergone human labor. It has undergone a transformation by human work. Work has this great dignity. And he presents, he gives us his presence by means of something that we could never have made. We form the bread, and he communicates himself to us in whatever theological way you want to understand that for this purpose, for the purpose of this discussion. It's interesting that he uses that. And he uses human beings throughout human history to incarnate his love over and over again, whether it's the establishment of universities or hospitals. Christianity invents organized and internationalized charity because of the model of the incarnation. And yet, so many religious leaders are tempted to just leave all of that to the side, to separate these things. Just what is ethical business? Abide by the law. No. That is such a thin understanding, such a superficial understanding of work, of business, of enterprise. And it's probably the reason we have so many of these scandals associated with business. When people mistake what work is as though it's just the manipulation of material things without any transcendent dimension that's part and parcel of its very nature. So this creativity, this living out the imago Dei in the world is, of course, the great way in which the world can be evangelized. If you see the material world as the occasion for relationship with God, or what we call grace, that God wants to be one with us, one of the most normative ways, dare I say mundane ways, in which that can be expressed is precisely through work. I think it was Dorothy Sayers once made the remark, to kind of get it into our heads, that no wobbly table ever came out of that carpentry shop in Nazareth. That Joseph, in teaching his foster son the art of carpentry, taught him to respect the material world and how to create with quality. The search for excellence in every circumstance is an inchoate search for the origin of all excellencies, God Himself. God reveals Himself in the midst of the whole world. There is not a single place on this planet where a person cannot find God if they go to the truth of whatever they're doing, to the core truth of it, they will bump into God. But so often when we speak of callings and vocations, we segment this off as though it's just an explicitly religious thing rather than something that permeates the whole of creation. There's a young monk, I tell this story often, who went into the monastery, and he was there for a little while, and he wrote home to his parents and he said, "Mom, Dad, I found my vocation in the monastery. We get up in the middle of the night when all the world is hushed to pray the Psalms. I found my vocation." And his father, who was a very wise man, wrote back and said, "Son, your mother and I are so happy you've found your calling. But I want to remind you of one thing. Many a night, your mother and I would get up from our beds when all the world was hushed to change your dirty diapers. And in that, we found our vocation." Isn't that the stable in Bethlehem? You know, we so idealize that stable. I had occasion once to celebrate Christmas Mass at a Franciscan community, and we celebrated it in the barn. And so they had haystacks, and they set the altar up and everything, and the nuns were there, and then there were some people from the area there. But the animals were all there. And in the middle of my eloquent Christmas homily, the cow released gas. I paused for a moment and I said, "This is the circumstance in which Our Lady, the Virgin Mary, brought forth the Christ child into the world. A mess. It smelt. It was cold. It was uncomfortable. And here we are in the world that God created, who He has intentionality for." Two things I want to leave you with to remember. One is an observation made by a theologian, Yves Congar. These are going to be two citations from French thinkers. Yves Congar was a theologian, Dominican. And in a reflection on work, he said that our workplace should not be considered something we simply Christianize. You know how you Christianize a workplace? So you put out tracts, or you have your Bible prominently on your computer, or you know, something like that, your rosaries or whatever you've got. No, I guess you don't have that. Some of you do. And he said, this is not the way to understand our business. What we must do is not Christianize our workplace. We must Christo-finalize it. That is, we must bring our work to its proper telos, its proper end, its proper finality. The purpose of work is to bring us into communion with the one who is the origin of life itself, the origin of the world itself.
So let us Christo-finalize the work we do, because in that way, you can be leaven in the midst of the world and bring the world back to its sense. And the second observation was made by a French philosopher by the name of Étienne Gilson. And he remarked that if you want to build a cathedral with a facade like Notre Dame that represents the rising of the soul to God, you must first understand geometry. He said, piety is never a substitute for technique. For without technique, piety is helpless to make use of nature for the glory of God. I wish they would put that up in every seminary. Piety is never a substitute for technique. And what that means on the part of those of us who are called to full-time ministry, the care of souls, is that I have to respect the mundane work you're doing, whether it's in a bakery, whether it's in front of a computer terminal, whether it's on the streets of Wall Street, that what you're doing there needs to be brought to its final fruition, its proper end. I have to recognize that the God who created you has entrusted you with certain talents to be used for him, which he expects you to be productive with and generous with and other regarding with, certainly. There are all kinds of temptations associated with ministry in the world, with some type of work within the world. Sometimes you become so used to doing things that you forget to be, become human doings rather than human beings. Sometimes the objects that we have to work with can possess us rather than our possessing them, rather than our using the physical world as a tool to discover a greater truth of the meaning behind the world. And in all of this, I'm reminded of that wonderful parable in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus, actually it's in several Gospels, where Jesus entrusts his talents, where the king, the ruler, entrusts his talents to his servants. And he sends them away. He says, I'm going to go on a trip, and I'm going to come back. Bring me what you have at the end. And you remember, they come back to him. The one who is thrown out of fellowship with him is the one who is suspicious of the master, who doesn't understand the master. I know you gather where you have not scattered, and I was afraid. The ones who are rewarded are those who had hope, who were willing to tolerate risk, who were willing to be productive. And my prayer for you is that in the last day, when all of the wrongs of the world will be made right, that you will hear the voice of the Master say to you what that Master says in Matthew's Gospel. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast proven thyself faithful in small things. Now enter into your Master's joy. Thank you very much.
This is Shane Morris. As John Stone Street mentioned at the beginning of the show, we'd appreciate it if you would consider making a donation to the Ministry of Breakpoint during the month of June. All you need to do is go to breakpoint.org and click on Give. Thanks for listening, and for your support.